This morning, I want to talk, I guess, my message, if you listen, Larry, is preparing for kingship. Preparing for kingship. You know, things are coming to a close in this age, and the millennium's kind of getting real close at hand here. The kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus preached back in 2,000 years ago. And there were a lot of prophecies back in the Old Testament of things that had to come and happen before the second return of Christ. Well, we're starting to see a lot of those things. And the time is drawing near where soon we're going to be in a place of kingship, where he's going to put us in places of authority. And are we ready for that? What responsibilities are we going to have? Have we acquired the skills? Do we know what the laws of God are to even implement, to even teach it to other nations, to be in that place of leadership, to lead others? Some of us, we have no clue what leadership is. You think, well, I'm not in a leadership position. What do I need to know about leadership right now? Well, I got some things to say about that. What is the point of a king, a godly king? How many know we have a king, amen? His name is Jesus. The point of a king is to establish the kingdom of God on earth, just as it is in heaven. Kings are put in place to lead the people and to serve the best interests of the kingdom as a whole. So who's ready to be a king? You may feel qualified. If you just happen to jump to the role of president of the United States right now, how do you think you would do? Whew, that's a lot of responsibility, a lot of accountability. I got to know the law. I got to know how to execute judgment, how to execute mercy. I got to know a lot of things, how to be fair and just, how to use wisdom, how to get counsel from people, how to delegate authority. There's so much to leadership that we're going to need to know that we could use in our life right now. So I Googled the qualities of a good king according to the answer on Google. Qualities of a good king include being calm and centered, and being decisive and having personal integrity. Being hardworking and energetic, well-spoken, able to protect and maintain order, blessing others and acknowledging the efforts of other people are a few more ideal characteristics of a good king. I thought that was a pretty good answer, actually. So, I guess the more appropriate question to ask, because for some are kind of unaware of this, am I a king? Some may have that question, you know, this whole kingship thing, you know, what are you talking about? Am I a king or even destined to be one? Isn't democracy the way of the future? Well, answer to that question, we'll bring it to Revelation 1, 4 through 6. And this is John, when he was given the vision. The Lord says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, Revelation 1, 4 through 6, you want to follow along. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, verse 6 says, and he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. You think, well, I'm not a king. Maybe not in the natural, you're not. How many know you are a three-part being, body, spirit, and soul. See, a lot of times when God refers to you in the Bible, he's referring to your spirit. You know, even Pastor Gary's example last week, when we talked about King David and Job, it says they were without sin and faultless. And then you read the story of their lives, you say, no, that's not true. They were with lots of sin and mess ups in their life. But you got to realize, to what being was God referring to? When God looks at us and he says, we are righteous in his sight, we are blameless and holy, do you think he is looking at my flesh and calling that holy and righteous and without sin? No, he's not. What is he looking at? Who is he referring to? He is referring to my born again spirit who has been born again and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. So when it says, I have made you kings and priests, do not think always in the natural, in terms of the natural man. It says, for we are seated in, with him in heavenly places. Well, who's going to be seated? My flesh isn't going to be there. My spirit's going to be there with heaven, with him. Amen? It's your spirit man who he has made a king and a priest. That also has some ramification here on earth. It's putting us in authority, but is through our spirits. It's those who walk in the spirit, not after the flesh. When we walk in the spirit, we walk in a kingship, in a priestly role. Amen? How many said, he said, go and make disciples of men. Well, my flesh can't do that, but my born-again spirit can, because it knows Christ. It has received the love, and it can give what it has been given. Amen. Some more examples. Revelation 5, 8 through 10. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. God has a plan for you to reign on the earth in this life and the age which is to come and the ages after. I don't think there will be another being created by God that will be made in his likeness and in his image. God has reserved that for us. You think, well, I don't know about this whole king thing. I mean, you'll like it. You'll enjoy it. You'll appreciate it. You'll be honored. You know, when your work promotes you, when your wife esteems you, and you feel that honor, it's gratifying. It's, you know, it's just, thank you. You know, I don't feel like I deserve all the time, but just thank you for honoring me. That's what God does to us. We don't deserve everything that he's given us, but he just wants to bless us, to honor us, and he's put us in a position of a place next to him. He didn't think it wrong to be equal with him, equal with him, equal with his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. What a place of honor. He esteems us highly, highly. Hallelujah. And the last one, just kind of, for those who just kind of don't know, I've heard this king thing before. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12, 21 through 23. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Now, this is Peter talking to the body of Christ. This isn't an old prophet talking to just the nation of Israel. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What has changed that God would now use the word royal priesthood? You know, back in the Old Testament, he didn't call them royal priests. He just called them the priesthood, the Levites. What's changed? The difference is we are now born again through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the noble blood of our Lord and Savior now runs through our spiritual veins. You know, how were kings decided back in the day? Through your lineage, through your line of succession. It was in their blood to become king. Well, it's the same way in God's kingdom. It's through his blood. No birth occurs except through blood. And we have been born again, made a new creature, a new unto the Lord through Jesus Christ our Lord. You are now heirs to the kingdom of God. And he wishes that we would rule and reign with him from now and the ages to come. Amen. We'll keep reading in 1 Peter 2:10. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And skip down to verse 21. For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. How many here think Jesus was a great leader? How many think Jesus is the greatest leader? Why do you say that? What qualities makes him the greatest leader of anyone we know? People say love, cleansed our sins, sacrifice. Truth, speaks truth, acts in justice, acts in mercy, long suffering. He's good. Amen. Wisdom. You always find that the greatest leaders are always the greatest servants. I'll say it again. You always find that the greatest leaders are always the greatest servants. Why? Because they have the people's interest at heart. They have, as a worker, they have the company's best interest at heart. You know, they were hired to do a job to help make the company profitable. And sometimes we lose that attitude in the complaining atmosphere, you know, and the, ah, oh, this and they're doing that wrong and this wrong. But why did they hire? They want your help. They want you to serve them and for them to hopefully serve you. You know, it's not right to ask for loyalty from someone without giving it in return. You know, so I feel a lot of problems with business today is, you know, they give you this long handbook of all these things they expect from you. What about our expectation for them? Do we hold them accountable to do the same thing towards us? Or are we just a number for them that when things go south, they can just throw us to the wayside? Oh, it's time for layoff. See ya. You know, if they expect loyalty from me, what about expecting loyalty from them? You know, I don't like to have double standards or one part. You know, it's got to be a favorable exchange between two parties. Amen. That's the fair and right and just way to do business. So you always find that greatest leaders are always the greatest servants. So why do we need to know anything about leadership? You think, well, I'm not in a position, and I don't plan to be. Well, wrong. Based on the scriptures we just read, it is God's plan for us to rule and reign with him. I'd rather not go against his plan. His plans are usually pretty good. Anybody notice that? My plans are usually not so good. His plans are usually excellent, amazing, far and below, beyond anything I could have asked or thought. Amen? You think, well, I don't know. That sounds like a lot of responsibility. I don't know if I have the skills. And, well, that's why we're here. God is training and raising us up. You think, well, when you have a newborn kid, you don't think, you don't just throw them into the role of working and taking care of responsibilities. Why not? Because they haven't been trained. They haven't been, they're going to be giving little responsibility. And then when they accomplish that and they're doing good in that, you give them a little more. And when they're doing and faithful with that, that's how God is with us. He wants us to prove ourselves faithful in the little, and he'll make us ruler over much. And he goes in to talk about this later, which I'll get into the story. So why do we need to know anything about leadership? Because God has plans to put us in leadership, not only in the future, but also in this life. Notice how it said in verse 21, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. Jesus was and is our leader. So I want to get into what a leader is and what it is not. What does leadership entail? Many people just think it's a place of position, a place of authority. Well, I'm not the leader. Wrong. That's not, has nothing to do with what leadership is. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Go ye and make disciples of all men. What is a disciple? A follower. Well, if you're going to be leading disciples and having followers, what does that make you? A lot of people don't think of it that way. Oh, I just think I go and help and teach people. Really, you're leading them into truths. A lot of us lead people into acts of love. We lead in many different ways. Leading is all over. It's in every single thing that we do. We are following and being followed in many situations in our life that we don't really think about. Every act you do will either increase your leadership or undermine your leadership. It says, go and make disciples of all men. So that means you need to be a leader. So what does it take to be a leader? Am I a leader? Ask yourself, am I a leader? Well, let's talk about five myths of leadership and what it is not. Then we'll get into what it is. There's a management myth, number one, that leading and managing are the same thing, that kind of being a boss, being a place is leading. Leadership is about influencing people to follow, while management focuses on maintaining systems and processes. The best way to tell whether a person can lead or just manage is to ask him or her to create positive change. Managers can maintain a direction, but they often cannot change it. To move people in a new direction, you need influence. The entrepreneur myth, all entrepreneurs are leaders. Well, if I'm in business, then I'm a leader. Entrepreneurs are skilled at seeing opportunities and going after them. They see needs and understand how to meet them in a way that produces a profit. But not all of them are good with people. Many find it necessary to partner with someone skilled at the people part of the equation. If they can't influence people, they can't lead. You know, our goal, the whole big deal of us being on earth is people. We need to learn people because that's the whole point. That's the whole point of life, relationship with God and relationship with people. If we're 20, 30, 40, 50, and we still don't even understand the basics of people, how they react, why they do what they do, why are they like that, how we can assist different people who have different personalities, what are we doing? Let's train ourselves on how to interact with different types of people so that we can influence them in a positive way. Amen. Hallelujah. Number three, the knowledge myth. Those who possess knowledge and intelligence are leaders. You can visit any major university and meet brilliant research scientists and philosophers whose ability to think is so high that it's off the charts, but whose ability to lead is so low it doesn't even register on the charts. Neither IQ nor education necessarily equates to leadership. Anybody ever witness that to be true? There's a lot of smart people who just are not social people, who have the ability to lead others, just have the ability to think and think critical usually. Usually the smart people are the critical, judgmental ones. And yeah. Not always, but a lot of the times. The pioneer myth. Anyone who is out in front of the crowd is a leader. Nope. To be a leader, a person has to not only be out front, but also have people intentionally coming behind them, following their lead, and acting on their vision. Being a trendsetter is not the same as being a leader. Just because I like your music doesn't mean I'm going to follow you and be a disciple of you. I'm going to follow you because of your character, of what you stand for, where you're going. Amen. And the fifth, the position myth. Leadership is based on position. True leadership cannot be awarded, appointed, or assigned. It comes only from influence, and that cannot be mandated. It must be earned. The only thing a title can buy is a little time. Either to increase your level of influence with others or to undermine it. I'm going to read this again. This is really good stuff. It must be earned. The only thing a title can buy is a little time, either to increase your level of influence with others or to undermine it. Anybody ever notice that in the workplace? You show up and you see the boss. You're introduced to the boss. What comes down to a meeting of their peers, someone else seems to be taking charge of the meeting, and people listen to this other person's ideas when they're not the one in charge, but they carry all the influence. What's going on here? Isn't that person the boss? He may be the boss, but he may not be the leader in the room. It's the person who has the influence with other people that is the leader in the room. It's not the position that makes the leader. It's the leader that makes the position. Margaret Thatcher, former British Prime Minister, observed, "Being in power is like being a lady. If you have to tell people you are, you aren't." So what is leadership? Leadership is influence. Nothing more, nothing less. What is the most powerful way to influence others? Any thoughts? What's that? Being an example. Kindness. Listening. Communication. There's a lot of things that can help to increase trusting. A lot of these fall under love. Love is the most powerful influencing force in all of existence. You know what makes Christ the greatest leader that I want to follow? His limitless love. When you see and experience love, when it's given in your direction, a sacrifice specific for you, forgiving you when you just did something completely wrong to them, it just does something. It just, you respect them in a way that nothing else could have gotten you more influence with them, to want to respect them and follow after them. Love is the greatest influencing force in all of existence. If you're looking for proof of leadership, don't check someone's title. The proof can be found in the followers. When they speak, people listen. Like I said earlier, life is about people, about the relationships we form with God and others. It's the only reason we're here. You know, like when Pastor Greg tells the story of when his dad told him, you know, what's the whole reason I'm here? Oh, you're here to lead others to Christ, that others may come to know the God that we know. And it's just revelation to him, like, oh, that's why I'm not here. I'm not here to serve self, to do my own thing, to have a career, have a job, have a family. That's nice and all, but to know God, amen, and to help others to know God. That is why we are here. So if we want to be effective in that mission, we need to know how to influence others. We need to learn people. It's good to know cars inside and out. So once there's a need for fix a car, man, you can just hop on that thing. That's good and all, but what about learning people? It's good to be able to communicate and be a social butterfly and to get along with people. But to know people, to have skills is a good thing. It's good to be proficient in things, in your callings. But to learn people, to learn God, is some of our highest calling. To form relationships. When you experience love and forgiveness from someone, when they should cast judgment and penalty on you, you almost can't help but to be inspired and influenced by them in such a way that you want to follow their example. Acts of love and kindness are the most effective ways to get people to want to follow your example. So here are seven factors that can either increase your influence or detract your level of influence with others. Number one on the list, character. Character is huge. Who you are. True leadership always begins with the inner person. If you're a nasty, mean, cruel person, who wants to follow you? Chances are you're going to be alone, depressed, and sad because you just constantly treat people like dirt and they don't want to be around you. They don't want to deal with your garbage. They're not a garbage can for you to throw all your trash into, for you to spew your filth into. Amen? God tells us to watch what comes out of our mouths, to speak blessing and not cursing. Fill each other with life, not with complaining and murmuring and insults and jealousies. Character is some of the greatest ways to influence people. Good integrity, character. Who you are. Number two, relationships. Who you know. You're a leader only if you have followers. And this is, again, this isn't just a position of title. You can have followers in many different ways. Just loving someone in an act of kindness can produce a follower to where they want to mimic your kindness. Remember, a good deed. When you see someone do a good deed to someone, you're just observing people, you know, sitting on a bench, and you watch someone help someone, say someone fell, and other people come by and they pick them up. What does that do? It makes you want to follow that act of kindness. When you when someone speaks a good word to someone and you observe it, you go, oh, that was really nice of them. You know, I want to speak something nice to someone today. Guess what? You just became a follower of them and their act. You can be a leader in what you do and what you say. You don't need a title, a position to lead people. Because again, we're leading in the example of love. And so when you love, other people will love. You may not even see that love. They may go and interact with their family and act in loving towards them because they saw you do it. You know, you just never know how one act of love may impact someone's life. Even when you think people aren't watching, people are watching. They are listening to every word, to every facial expression. Oh, when you show that face of disgust instead of just smiling, you know, people see. It's like talking, having those facial expressions, rolling your eyes. People see that. It's just, I disrespect anything you have to say. You know, it's like speaking. It's like, whatever you have to say is garbage. You know, it's like, you don't want to say that. You want to say it verbally, but you can roll your eyes and say the same thing. Be careful of how you express yourself. Stay poised. Stay professional. You know, just like when you're at the workforce, it's like, you need to treat your customers in professionalism, even when they're doing and saying things that are not kind, professional, when they're not being right, when they're yelling you for doing something wrong that you didn't even do. What do you need to do? You sit there and yell, well, no, your business expects you to act in a professional, responsive way. Say, I'm sorry, but I don't agree with that. And you know, you seem to smile. And yeah, if you need to disagree or tell them, sorry, but you need to leave the store. You can do that in a professional way. You don't need to be, you need to get out of here. You filthy garbage, you know. You can still carry out disciplinary action or criticism in a respectful, professional way. That's how love would do it. That's how God would do it. Yeah, he gets angry sometimes, but guess what? He doesn't lead that to sin, to insult, to where it produces hate in him. He just, that's wrong. I'm going to call it out, and this is what is going to happen. Sorry, but you're yelling at me and making a ruckus in the store. I'm going to have to ask you to leave. You know, it's just, you don't have to sit there and yell at somebody, you know. So just be kind. Relationships, back to relationships. Who you know. You're a leader only if you have followers, and that always requires the development of relationships. The deeper the relationships, the stronger the potential for leadership. This is why he said, go and make disciples of men. He wants you to go make disciples of men. It's not Pastor Gary's job to go make disciples of all the people in the church. He wants you to minister one to another, to make disciples. When you go out and about and tell someone of Christ, you call them up. You start, you know, getting to meet with them to talk about things in the Bible, because they're going to have questions. They need to be taught and instructed. What is that? Where's that verse in Matthew that I read? But it says, go make disciples, teaching the people. Well, guess what? If you just like minister once to them and, all right, goodbye. You know, it's like, how are they going to get the teaching of the word? How are they going to know what to do from that point on? There's more they need to grow in. Yeah, you can't force that person to, let's go hang out and have a Bible study. You know, be like, what? Be led. You know, as the Holy Spirit gives, you know, maybe on breaks, you can just kind of speak nice things and kind things, a few scriptures here and there. You know, you just, some people just got to wiggle your way in, whatever room they give you. You don't just have to hop on it with the whole Bible and lay the smack down on them and got to do this and that, you know. They don't need to hear all that. Some people are ready for that. Some people aren't. You just got to form that relationship and get to know where they're at. How do you do that? By listening. Listening. Too many people spend too much time talking instead of listening. There's a reason you have two ears and one mouth. Amen? You should do more time listening and observing than speaking. But when God tells you to speak, speak. So the deeper the relationships, the stronger the potential for leadership. You know, don't seclude yourself from the body of Christ. Don't seclude yourself. That's just going to hurt your relationships. It's going to hurt your relationship with God and with others, because being around other people and having those relationships and talking about the things of God, they inspire, they motivate you to want to live a more godly, productive, fruitful life. Because you hear testimonies of things that they did. Oh, let me tell you something I did. And then you just build off each other. It creates momentum that you can use to carry you forward in times when you hit a rough spot. You know, it's like when you're driving in the snow and all of a sudden this, with the plows left over in one spot. If you're going real slow and you hit that rough spot, what are you going to do? You're going to sit there and spin out. But that momentum helps to keep you to plow through that quickly, where other times you would have gotten stuck if you didn't have that momentum. Momentum can be a good friend to play off of other people's enthusiasm and excitement. Amen. So don't be a drag to everyone you meet. You got to be enthusiastic too. If you're not making friends or having a hard time, ask yourself, do I make a good friend? Am I a drag to be around? Do I constantly talk about just blah, 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 blah? Or am I constantly just, hey, what's going on in your life? And talk about good things. Talk about the good things of the Lord, and it will inspire you and others. Amen. Hallelujah. The third thing, knowledge. What you know, again, these are things that will either help to increase your influence or diminish it. What you know or don't know. Information is vital to a leader. You need a grasp of the facts and an understanding of dynamic factors and timing and a vision for the future. Knowledge alone won't make you a leader. Without it, no one can become one. You know, the Bible talks about we need to renew our minds with the Word of God. It's that knowledge. Again, how can we be a king if we don't even know the law? How can we have responsibility? We don't even know what the responsibilities are. There's things God needs to impart to us that we need to learn so that we can begin to act in that role. You know, it's like if you want to become a boss, a manager, you know, a promotion at your work, you need to learn the newer responsibilities that come with that job. Well, God has the same for us. We need to start learning the responsibility, what comes with being a king and a priest in God's kingdom. Number four is intuition, what you feel. Often one of the main differences between managers and leaders is leaders recognize and influence intangible things such as energy, morale, timing, and momentum. You know, things you can't put on a calculator and calculate out. What's the general atmosphere of the work environment, of the church environment, of my family unit? How are things going? So kind of going off your gut and what the Holy Spirit really is, what the Holy Spirit's telling, that intuition, that knowing of what the Holy Spirit wants you to do and acting upon that, listening to that little small voice and going with it. Number five, experience where you've been. The greater the challenges you faced as a leader in the past, the more likely followers are to give you a chance in the present. Experience doesn't guarantee credibility. Notice that to be true. But it encourages people to give you a chance to prove you are capable. Experience can be a powerful tool. You know, the Bible warns against throwing a novice in a place of leadership. Why? Because they just haven't experienced certain things. They just haven't observed and been through things that may just completely wipe them out. Whereas if you could sit back under somebody and see things come at them and see how they handled it, it would help you. So when that situation came upon you, you would know how to, you know, it helps when you see your manager and customer comes in and they're yelling, how do they react to that? You know, if they're acting professional and nice, it sets an example, a precedent for you. And it's like, I can glean off that experience and it helps me. So experience will help you. So if you know what God wants you to do, start getting experienced in the areas that God needs you to get experienced in. If he calls you to do one thing, don't do another and get proficient in that. Oh, I'm really good at this, Lord. Yeah, but I called you to do that. what should you do? You should start putting yourself under those type of leaders in the field that God wants you to. You know, if I'm called to be a teacher, a preacher, guess what? I want to hang around other teachers and preachers so I can glean from their experience and how they deal and interact with situations. Because they're going to have different situations come to them than a mechanic. You know, just very, they're two different worlds. You know, so you need to get that experience, whether either from observation or from just getting in there and trying it and working out and, you know, doing it. Like I said, before we started, if you're not sure where you're supposed to be in the kingdom of God or in the workplace, just start trying different areas. Get that experience, and God will lead you. The six things that can either increase or diminish your influence: past success, what you've done. Nothing speaks to followers like a good track record. Every time you've extended yourself, you take a risk and succeed, followers have another reason to trust your leadership ability and to listen to what you have to say. This is where consistency plays an important part of whether people are going to follow you or not. And when I see people that are up and down, roller coaster ride, they're professional one time, completely disrespectful another time, and unprofessional. When they're you know, nice one time and just rude, nasty the other time. When you see that roller coaster ride, it's like they're too all over the place. I can't follow that. Why? Because I don't have a clear direction of where they're going to lead me. They could lead me down a good way, but the next second they could lead me down this other way that I don't want to go. Consistency is very important. This is especially true in the home when it comes to raising kids. Kids need consistency. If you're going to make a rule about something and a penalty for it, you need to be very consistent in that. Because what happens when you discipline them one time for doing something wrong? Here, this is the punishment. Okay. And then the next time they do it, they get away with it. What does that tell them? How can they possibly follow you if at one time you discipline them and the other time they get away with it? You're like this, and they don't know their boundary. They think, well, I got away with this time. I can get away with next time. No, and then this time I don't. Well, it's just very confusing. How confusing would it be serving the Lord, and he was one way, and then he's another way? It's like, I can't follow that. You need to be consistent in how you raise your kids. You know, a lot of times we just kind of put discipline on the shelf of just, well, whenever it comes around and I need to discipline my kid, then I'll think of whatever I need to do. Discipline is probably a good area to plan out, to talk with them about. Make a list of, these are the things I expect from you, and these are the things I don't want to see you do. And if you do these things, here is the consequence. I would even write them out with your kids so they know, if I do this, this is what happens. See, what happens when you don't do something like this, they get older and they think the laws act the same way that the rules of your household were. That when they go and break the law, that it's like this. It's this up and down. I could get away with it. I could not. And they wake themselves into a rude reality that the law doesn't move and bend like the discipline of their parents. All of a sudden, they find themselves in jail, in juvenile, because they thought they could get away with it, or they could or could not get away with it. But where did they learn that from? They learned that from us, from the parents. Well, this is the way it is. Okay, when I'm older, I'll do the same thing. Train a child in the way they should go, and they won't depart from it. Consistency is a necessity to raise good and godly kids. Well, it says those who fail to discipline their kids hate their kids. They hate them. That's strong language. I don't know about you, but I don't want to hate my kids. Why? Because of that very thing I just said. You'll see them in prison. You'll see them in juvenile. You'll see them in trouble with the law consistently. Do you want to put your kid? Who would like to put their 2-year-old in prison, in jail? No one wants that. But what happens when you're like this, wishy-washy in your discipline? They think they can do that when they're older, and the law does not permit that. and they're in trouble. And they're stuck because that's what they learned for 20 years growing up under your house. And they think they can go into the society and do the same thing. So love your kids. Be consistent in your discipline with them, and they will love you for it. When they know their boundaries of what they can and can't do, it provides security for them, not only now, but also in their future. Don't set them up to fail. Amen. We want to set our kids up for success, to have a good life. Oh, where was I? Past success, what you've done. Nothing speaks to followers like a good track record. Every time you extend yourself, take a risk, and succeed, followers have another reason to trust your leadership ability and to listen to what you have to say. The seventh thing, and the last one here, is your ability, what you can do that can either increase or diminish your influence with others. The bottom line for followers is what a leader is capable of. They want to know whether you can lead them to victory or not, whether you can lead them to success or not, whether you can lead them to life or not, whether you can lead them to godliness or not. Are you capable of it? Ultimately, that's the reason people will listen to you and acknowledge you as their leader. As soon as they no longer believe that you can deliver, they will stop listening and stop following. This is why I will never stop listening, following after Christ. He is more than willing, more than able to do everything that he has said. He is the faithful, solid rock in my life. And I don't have to look for another leader because he is always going to be the greatest, most loving, best servant you will ever meet. That is our Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What time are we at? I got a lot more to get into, but it might be for another time. 25? Oh, I'm doing pretty good. Whew. Usually I'm a little long-winded, so. good. Good, because I got a lot more to get into, things that are going to bless you and minister unto you. Remember what we're talking about? We're talking about preparing for kingship, what God has called you to in this life, in the present, and in the age to come. So I'm going to read can you pull up a verse for me in the New King James? It's going to be Luke 19, 11 through 27. It's the parable of the minas. Money? I don't know. Minas. Luke 19, 11 through 27. Thank you. This is a parable of Jesus. Luke 19. Let's see. 11. All right. You were there. All right. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now, this parable, this is Jesus referring to himself in this parable, because he had to die and receive the kingdom and then come back. To receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, money, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him. Now, not the 10, but his citizens, and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned you 10 minas. And he said to him, Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in the very little. Have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. And likewise he said to him, You also be over 5 cities. And then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And as he said those things, as he said to those who stood by, Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. This is a pretty strong and clear depiction of what is coming. What is the minas that God is referring to? It is the gift and call that God has given each and one of us. The Holy Spirit, he has anointed all of us to preach deliverance to the captives, to go and make disciples of men. He placed gifts in all of us of equal measure. I've given all a measure of faith. Remember, he gave the 10 all the same amount, right? He gives all of us the same amount, the same ability to serve him in the power through the Holy Spirit. And you know what? God expects a return on his investment when he comes back. God expects you to use the abilities, the talents, the skills, the love that he has deposited in you, and to sow it into others and reap a harvest. When he comes back, that is what he is looking for. We have a responsibility to sow, to trade. The more faithful you are with what God has given you already, the more he will give you. The more. What happened to the guy that made 10 minas for the Lord? He was given rulership over 10 cities. What about the guy that earned him 5? He was given rulership over 5 cities. I don't know about you, that seems very just and fair. They were all given the same amount. Each one produced different amounts, and accordingly, he gave them different measures of responsibility and authority. The same will be true of us. What we have accomplished with what God has given us, we will be responsible, and we will be given authority to rule over cities according to the measure which we used our gifts and our talents to serve the Lord with. So I don't know about you, but that makes me want to learn more about how to be effective in this life, how to utilize all that God has given me. I don't want to remain ignorant of the giftings and the callings and the equipment that he's given me and only receive a small portion compared to what I could have. If I see someone get 100 minas or earn God 100 minas, and here I am with like 2, I'm like, we were given the same amount. What happened? Oh, I failed, you know? I don't want to be that person. I want to be like, man, God chose him, like, wow, look at all this that you did with what I gave you. You know, businesses are the same way. When they give you a lot of responsibility, when they give you a line of credit to invest and to help produce and produce a profit for them. They want to see a return on their investment. And guess what? When you give them a return on their investment, chances are they're going to reward you. They're going to bless you. Why? Because you were faithful with it. And guess what? They're going to give you more. If the world works that way, how much more so our Heavenly Father? Amen. Amen. He is just and fair. Hallelujah. So another story I want to get into. Before I do, I guess. What are the duties of a king over several cities ruling under God? Have you stopped to ponder what it is that a governor would be expected to do? And by implication, what would he expect you to know about God's law in order to apply it as a ruler over several cities? Do you know God's law, and can you apply it and enforce it? If you're not willing to learn it before Jesus Christ returns, what are we going to do when he does? Amen. We got a lot to learn and to figure out. But he's fine. He doesn't just... I love how God does things. He builds line upon line. Just like when you go to school. How many know you don't start with advanced trigonometry in math? Thank goodness. Where do you start? The basics. You start with 1 plus 1 equals 2. Why? Because that's where you're at. We need to build line upon line. When you get saved, a lot of people just feel overwhelmed by all these rules and things I'm expected to do and to know. It's like, God doesn't do that to you. Sin is doing what you know is wrong. Well, guess what? If you just got saved and you've been living in the world your whole life and you don't know that swearing's wrong, swearing hasn't been a sin to you. It just hasn't. Because you didn't know it was wrong. You just grew up. That's what your parents taught you. That's what your friends taught you. Everyone around you did it. How do you know that's wrong? The only way we know that is by comparing it to the standard of the word. Well, if you don't have the word, you don't know what's right and wrong yet in that area. So God only holds you accountable with what you know so far. That is why what is sin to me may not be sin to you. I may know more or less than you in the word of God. Therefore, I am accountable to those things. Just like a kid, when he does something that he doesn't know is wrong, do we sit there and scold him and you need to stop? Yeah, we want them to not do it, so we'll kind of instruct them in a way to not do it again. Don't do that again. Why? Because they don't know any better. Hot stove. Don't do that. They just don't know any better yet. We can't hold them accountable and punish them. It's like, I'm punishing you for not cleaning your room. You never told me to clean my room. You can't punish them for not cleaning their room when you never told them to clean your room. That's just how it works. He doesn't hold us accountable to the whole book as soon as we get saved and expect us to know everything in it. That's not fair. It's not just. God is just and fair, and he teaches us line upon line. This is a great place for us to learn line upon line, precept upon precept. Same way we grow up in school and learning from parents and everything else in life. So I'm going to read a story in Nehemiah 5, 1 through 13. Nehemiah 5, 1 through 13. And this will kind of give us an example of kingship and priestly responsibilities that God kind of expected from the people he had put in charge. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live." There were also some who said, "We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine." There were also those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And indeed we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards." This is Nehemiah talking. "And I became very angry when I heard this outcry and these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said to them, 'Each of you is exacting usury from his brother.' So I called a great assembly against them, and I said to them, 'According to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us?' Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Then I said, 'What you are doing is not good. Should you not talk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also, my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you have charged them.' So they said, 'We will restore it, and we will require nothing from them. We will do as you say.' Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, 'So may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied.' And all the assembly said, 'Amen,' and praised the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise." Put yourself in that situation. God had put you in a place of authority. Think of the United States today. And we have banks gladly and willingly putting people in debt, charging unreasonable amounts of interest, foreclosures going on like crazy, enslaving the people to their debt while advertising, "Buy this, buy now. Here's a line of credit we know you can't pay and afford." Just to get us under that control, that powerlessness, where, man, I don't own anything. Don't own my car. Don't own this. What's next? Are they going to own my kids? Well, the state thinks they do that at school. It's not right. We need to be prepared to be able to look at situations like this, the usury that goes on, the oppression of the people, and to change it. Would we have decreed that? Say, "You need to stop this. You need to pay back." You know, it takes a bull. It takes courage. It takes knowing a little bit, having some knowledge. It takes passion for the people. Why did he even do it in the first place? The outcry of the people. If he didn't care what the people thought, what was going on with them, he wouldn't have changed anything. He'd have probably just took their bribery. "Just give me a little bit and I'll keep my mouth shut." Would we do the same? When money comes in our hands, what do we do? Remember, what you do with a little, you'll do with much. I know some people that they have good plans for the future. "Oh, someday when I'm rich, when I have $1 million or $100,000, or I'll start doing some things for the Lord. I'll start giving generously." And I think, rubbish. If you can't give a tenth of that dollar, if you can't give 10 cents out of that dollar, you really think you're going to get $100,000 out of that million? Get a clue. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. You need to start now getting that experience how to give generously. Because again, what is a good leader? Someone who is a servant to the people and to God. If you want to be a servant, that requires giving of yourself, giving of your time, your energy, your life, your money, your talents, anything and everything God has asked of it from you. You think, well, that's too much. No. He's our example. If he didn't give everything, then I definitely wouldn't. It'd be wrong for him to expect us to give everything. But he was willing to give it all. But not with just with people that liked him, that were for him. This was people that were spitting on him, who were putting crowns of thorns, punching him in the face. What did he do to deserve that? He just helped people, performed miracles, restored their lives, restored relationships, gave them a hope and a future. And we get one little person that says a little mean thing and we just want to go cry. Suck it up, buttercup. And man, we need to grow a tougher skin. You know, when you're in place of the spotlight, you're going to people saying all sorts of cruel and lies about you, amen? They're going to say all sorts of wickedness. But how did God say to rectify that? When they speak evil against you, your good works, the things that you do good, will justify you, and they will glory God for it. The good works, the good acts, the good deeds, the good words, that is what will lead men to repentance, to want to follow after you in serving the Lord. I want you, I want to be a servant like the Most High, a servant of servants. That's why he says, first shall be last, and last shall be first. It's the way of God. He just flips the tables on how the world operates. It's always the opposite. You think, well, I'm going to go up and kind of climb that ladder. And he says, no, humble yourself, and then I flip it. Serve people, and that makes you on top. Look what Christ did. He served people. He was born in a manger. He was a King of kings, Lord of lords in heaven, and he came down and born in a manger, lived amongst the common folks. You and I lived amongst us. And what did God do? He rewarded Jesus' faithfulness of serving and humbling himself, and he flipped it. And now he's the top of the top because he put himself as the low of the low. That's how God works. That's how the kingdom of God operates. Amen? Hallelujah. So prepare yourselves for kingship now and in the future to come, because the millennium is right around the corner. And we need to have a clue of what leadership is and how to lead people. You know, start to gain those skills. When you don't see it in yourself, start to glean from other people that have it. Ask for their help in those areas. If communication's hard for you, go to someone who's a pro at communicating with people. Socialize. Say, how do you communicate so well? Can you just give me some tips? When they're really good at something that God's called you to do, can you teach me a little bit of that? Start to glean from people. Wise counsel. Surround yourself with the people that you want to be like, that are doing the things that God has called you to do. And it'll help you to fulfill what God has for your life. Amen. Hallelujah. Go and make disciples of men, followers of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for the word that has gone forth today. God, we thank you for the place of kingship and priesthood that you have placed us in. Father, it is in your distinct plan, Lord, that you have placed us high and above with Christ, as equal with him. God, we count it an honor and a joy and a privilege to put us at such high esteem. God, help us to acquire the skills necessary, the equipping, the proving faithful to be able to be a king, to be a priest, to learn how to govern and rule over people in a just and fair and wise way. God, we want to be good leaders in our house, in our household, in our workplace, in our church community, and in the world. God, help us to be an example, one to another and to the world, that we may be a light and a salt to this earth. God, bless your holy name. We give you glory and honor and praise for your words and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.